This is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two of them become one flesh. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A priest recently shared a story with me. It was about a time when he went into one of his classrooms to teach the kids, and he found out that their message that day was going to be talking about the great sacrament of matrimony, of marriage. And when he just walked into the classroom, he said, "Okay, well, boys and girls, do you know what it is that Jesus said about marriage? Tell me something that you know that Jesus said about marriage." And there was a little boy, little Tommy, and he raised his hand up really quick and he said, "Yes, Jesus said, 'Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing.'" Not exactly what Jesus said right there. He said that, but in a different context. Maybe it applies, maybe it doesn't. I don't know. But what does Jesus think about marriage? It's a really good question, right? What does Jesus think about marriage? He thinks it's amazing. He thinks it's incredible. That's why he made it into such a great sacrament. Jesus, what he does is he takes this natural union of man and woman, which has been around forever. Remember, Adam, Eva, Adam and Eve. That's the first marriage between one man, between one woman. It's before God. And it's a bond that's so strong, so powerful, so great and beautiful that it lasts, as we say so often during our vows, we say, "Until death do we part." And what he does is he takes that natural institution built into our very DNA and he raises it. As great as it is, he even finds a way to raise it to something that's even greater, to the level of something which is supernatural. Meaning, not of this nature, but of God's own nature. He makes it in such a way that it becomes actually one of the seven sacraments. One of those seven ways which we have of directly accessing God's own divine grace, his divine strength, his own divine life to live within us through marriage. And that's incredible. It's one of the, and of all the seven sacraments that God has given us, this is the one which he says that best reflects the mystery of God's love. The love which he has in himself, in the Holy Trinity, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How is this the case? Think about that. How is it the case that marriage somehow reflects that the best of all the sacraments that reflects God's own Trinitarian love? Think about it. It's the math. It's the math. It's one man plus one woman plus Jesus Christ himself equals one marriage. That's the way in which three become one. Isn't that the same thing as the Trinity? Father plus Son plus Holy Spirit is the one God. So too, it's the same way. It's a beautiful reflection of God's own love. It takes three individuals in order to get married. Man plus woman plus God. And in that way, the three become one bond, which only death are able to part in this life. There's a reunification, God willing, in the kingdom of heaven. Miss Karen Kelling, you gave us that second reading. Second reading from the Hebrews. St. Paul, when he's writing that beautiful letter to the Hebrews. Turn to that in your book. Re-examine it because it's really, really important. It's something in there that I'm pretty sure you never, ever noticed. Even if you've read this passage 1,000 times, you probably didn't notice this connection. Why? Well, I've done it a bunch of times too, and I didn't realize it until this afternoon when I was writing my homily. What does he say there? He says there at the very end, the last couple lines of this section of our scripture today, he says what? St. Paul says, "He who consecrates," that's Jesus Christ. So he says, "He who consecrates and those who are being consecrated," that's all the baptized. That's all of us. He says, "He who consecrates," which is Jesus Christ, "and all those who are being consecrated," the baptized, we all have the same origin. Well, what does he mean by that? Especially in the context of what we're talking about here in this great sacrament of matrimony. Think about it. This very act of marriage, husband and wife, they become co-consecrators of life. They get to pass on that same consecration which God has given them to others. Husband and wife, what they do is they give their life energy to one another and also contribute their own genetic material. And God gives his own divine spark of his love, of his life in there. And the result of that is what? Is a consecrated soul coming into existence in that instant that will live forever. From that single-celled person in the womb? That's what God gives. And that's what the last verse says there. The last verse of that scripture passage says, therefore, he who is Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call all of them, meaning all of us, even single-celled persons with great potential who are there in the womb, are able to be called brothers. He's not ashamed to call each of us brothers because he's given that same consecration, which he is the consecrator, and allows us to be the ones who are being consecrated and to pass that on as husband and wife into that child, into that soul which is going to live forever. The disciples turn in the gospel that Deacon Marvin proclaimed for us today. They say to Jesus, hey, look, Jesus, what's wrong with divorce? Jesus, Moses allowed it. What's wrong with it? And Jesus says, yeah, Moses allowed it, but it was because you're hardened hearts, because you're thick skulls. I never intended that from the beginning. That was not my plan. See, God intended from the beginning for marriage to be a permanent commitment, to be a faithful commitment, to be a loving and life-giving commitment between man and woman. Jesus Christ made marriage to be what? A sacrament. Do you know what that means? Sacrament? What's a sacrament? See, what a sacrament is, a sacrament is an external sign of an inward transformation that gives grace. It's an exterior sign of something that's transformed on the interior that gives God's life, his grace. That's what sacraments are. And so we have that external sign, which is what? The vows which the man and the woman exchange there at the foot of the altar before the priest or the deacon. That inward transformation that's going on where God unites these persons, man and woman, their souls together with his own divine soul in himself. And God gives grace to that. Every time a husband and a wife come together in that beautiful act of matrimonial love, when they come together in the sacredness of the marriage bed, they get grace. God's life is exchanged there between man and woman. Isn't that just amazing? Blow your mind? Blows my mind. I'm somebody who's never going to partake of that in marriage. God gives grace in that act. And so in sacred scripture, what God does is he commands wives to love your husbands. He only does that one time. God turns to husbands and he commands them four times in sacred scripture to love their wives. Why is that? Why is it that women are only needed to be asked one time and men got to be asked four times? You know why. It's because as men, we're sometimes a little deaf. We take a little bit more. We're a little hard of hearing. That's why she says, turn, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. She nags, she nags, she nags. And finally, somehow we get our attention. But it's not the first time. Well, what God gives us in this great thing is he says in Ephesians chapter 5, we went over that a few weeks ago, remember? Ephesians chapter 5, St. Paul says in this beautiful phrase, this beautiful exposition of what married love is supposed to be, he says, husbands, love your wives even as Jesus Christ loves his church and gives himself over to death for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the baptism, the washing of water with the word. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't the beautiful thing where he gives himself up for her? Later on, what Jesus says is, he says, or rather through St. Paul, he says, look, I'm speaking of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. That's what marriage is supposed to really be like, to be like that beautiful relationship between Christ and his church. Marriage ought to be this beautiful and unbreakable as the love which Jesus Christ has for his church. He never tires of giving himself for his church. Jesus never tires of giving up everything for his church. And so that needs to be the same commitment which we enter into our marriages. Never tire of giving up everything for your bride or for your groom. Don't tire of these things. What's the reality, though? In the United States of America, what's the reality when we talk about marriage? 50% of our marriages end in divorce, end in brokenness. And it's the same for all Catholic families. It's no different within the Catholic Church. In fact, I looked this up this afternoon. New Mexico is fifth highest rate of divorce in the entire United States. So it's more than 50%. Let me tell you something. That's not the end of the story, because what happens is, though, what happens for Catholic families, especially Catholic families who regularly come to Mass, who regularly pray together, who regularly practice NFP, natural family planning, when they accept God's teachings on life and love, what's the stats? The statistics are this. It's not 50%. It's 5%. A tenth. Of those who regularly come to Mass, of those who regularly pray together, of those who understand God's teachings of life and love. What do we take from this? What we should take from this is that if you want your marriages to last, if you want them to be fulfilling, if you want them to be fruitful and faithful and have all these great graces that we talk about in the sacrament of matrimony, come to Mass regularly. That means weekly. You're doing that already. Thanks be to God. But pray together as a family, daily. And especially as husband and wife, as couple. Get together because you're the ones married, not your kids. It's you. And thirdly, to be open to life. Don't introduce cancer-causing barriers to your love, but allow that love to flow freely. And when you do that, that's what brings things together. When there's no barriers to love. In sacred scripture, it says what? It says strive to love, outdo one another in love. Strive to outdo one another in love. How does that work? In a practical way. You know, every morning when you get up, in a practical way, what you should do is you should say, Lord, thank you for this day. And then right after that, you should say, now I renew my vow. Don't wait for your 10-year anniversary. Don't wait for your 15 or your 25 or for your 50th anniversary to renew that. It's a daily renewal that has to be done, because we have to work on things daily. I, as a priest, have to renew the vows which I took each and every day so that I can strive to live them out better. And it's the same for us who labor under vows of matrimony. It's the same thing. To every morning, wake up and say, God, thank you for letting me breathe one more time. But today, Lord, I renew my vow to love my spouse. Name her. Name him. To turn to God and say, Lord, today I renew my vow to love my spouse more today than I did yesterday. Wow. More today than yesterday, because that's the way we have to do it. That's a real challenge there. The mission of marriage and marriage, brothers and sisters, has a mission with it. It has an end goal. It has a direction. That's to get the other one to heaven. When we enter into marriage, that's what we're saying. We're saying, I love you so much, babe, that I can't stand the idea of an eternity without you actually being there. So I want to enter into marriage with you to see what I can do to help you along that path. And it's the same way of the wife for the husband. It's a daily mission. You know, that mission is like climbing up a mountain, which is reaching up toward heaven, which means daily we have to strive to do something more. What's that law of entropy that we teach so often in science class? It means things move from an area of higher energy to lower energy. It means we move from an area of greater order to lesser disorder unless an outside force acts upon it. That's the law of entropy. So what does that mean with our lives? It's the exact same thing. If you're trying to garden, what you got to do is you have to constantly keep on watch for those weeds to water and to act. Otherwise, you end up not having anything but weeds all over the place. If you're a man who's trying to grow a beard, then what you need to do is you need to daily make sure you take care of that thing. Otherwise, it's going to grow off in all sorts of wild areas and you're just going to be a mountain man. I try to do that every day. That's why I'm not a mountain man. Whatever it is that you're trying to do, you got to work at it. You got to strive for it. Otherwise, chaos is going to ensue. And it's the same thing in our marriage lives, right? Same thing in our lives as marriage. Everything gets more and more run down. So we got to work to renew that each and every day with that vow. Maybe you failed yesterday. Maybe you fell on your face. Maybe you yelled and went off in some sort of way and sort of tore at that bond of matrimony in some way. Okay. But when you're praying, you recognize that you did that. And so then what can you do? You can go and apologize for that and start anew and say, yes, I screwed up badly yesterday. So today what I'm going to do, I'm going to try to love her more today than I did yesterday. And maybe even tomorrow, I'll be able to do it even a little bit better, more still. Day by day, trying to outdo one another in love. Today, Lord, I renew my vow to love my spouse by name. more today than I did yesterday. See, that's how we begin the day, but then we got to do something about it. We got to live out the day. How do I do it through the rest of the day? How do I actually live it out throughout the reality of it? You know what? I remember something when I was in college. I had an opportunity to go visit with one of my friends, and he took me over to his grandparents' house, and we just had a weekend over there, at their house. And by visiting with them, what I noticed was something really curious. Is that this old man would come down each and every morning from bed. I was sleeping in the living room, so I watched it. He would come down, he would go into the kitchen and start up that coffee. And then he'd go there and he'd fill up two mugs full of that coffee and carry them upstairs, so that he and his wife could every day share their first cup of coffee together. That's beautiful. Every day they would do that. Even for my own family's life. One thing that I saw was that every day what would happen is that we'd sit there at the table when we had the opportunity to do so, to be able to eat breakfast together. And then what my dad would do before he'd leave for work in the morning is he'd go over, get my mom a kiss. And then he's out the door for work. And what would he do? Every day when he came back in, I would maul his legs and then he'd shove me off and go grab my mother and give her a kiss. Every day. Every day they would do that ritual. And that had a profound impact on me. And all my brothers and sisters, why? Because it showed us something. I recognized that my daddy loved my mommy. And my mommy loved my daddy. And because of that, even without them saying a single thing, I knew I was loved. Because they loved each other, and I came from that love. That's what marriage is, and that's how it's lived out in these little tiny rituals. In these little things, we come to know those things, whether it's a cup of coffee or a kiss. That's an outward sign of an internal commitment. That's like a sacrament, isn't it? It gives grace. It's a living out of grace. So how do we renew that commitment, brothers and sisters? How do we do it? You got to be consecrated couples. To daily have that commitment to renew that vow of love. To daily strive to outdo one another in love. To find those ways in which I can live it out. And today in the Mass, that's what our Lord gives Himself to us in this. So maybe we've been failing. Maybe we've not been doing it. Maybe we've been struggling in our marriages. And maybe even that thought of divorce has come onto our minds more than once. Our Lord gives us an opportunity here to rededicate ourselves. To re-ask for His divine grace to come into us. Because if we did our marriages the right way, they started here at the altar, right? They started with the receiving of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So we can ask for that same body and blood of Christ to renew our marriages, to make them strong, and to let God be the principle of grace in married life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.